Well, shall we pray again? Thank you, Father, again for everything that you've given to us. Thank you for this good word that we have to guide us into a state of perfection if we'll follow it. And, Father, that will keep us from sin and trouble and the consequences of sin. I ask now for your Spirit on this congregation of people, that we might understand what is written and that we might especially apply it to our hearts and do it. Amen. Tonight, I plan, if we can, to go a little on the same lines of this morning. We're going to kind of continue on the direct subject of covetousness, and we're going to compare it with some Bible statements of contentment and see if we can get a little bit of an understanding of what exactly the verse means, "Thou shalt not covet." I think it means actually a great deal more than a lot of people would on the face of it see in the verse. You will find the rest of the meaning of the verse when you have studied the Bible and gotten to know God and the will of God. The opposites of covetousness kind of help us to understand a little bit about what covetousness is. The verse specifically, I'm just going to go back there and read it again. It says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Specifically, from the beginning to the end of the verse, we are talking about that which belongs to our neighbor. That specifically is what the verse is talking about. So here we go. Next Sunday, Dan O'Connor has gotten an inheritance from his parents, and he comes in here driving a new Hummer. Now, everybody in the church looks at him as he gets out of this shining new car that cost him a fortune. And everybody says, what do they say? Now, we're all Christians, so we don't do anything at all. What do you say, Noah?
I want.
You say, I want. But what do you want? Now, you see, you don't want Dan's Hummer, because you know there's another one just like it, probably even a better color than he picked out, because he probably picked out a Christian color. And so you know there's another one at the Hummer dealer you can buy. So are you coveting when you look at Dan's new Hummer? And are you coveting to want a Hummer then?
Absolutely. You're coveting his position, prestige, and life.
You are. Most people don't view covetousness as that. If it is something that is personal to your neighbor, and you look at that thing and say, I want what is my neighbor's, you say, I'm disobeying. But we can want the rest of the world, and we aren't disobeying that verse, we think. I don't think so. I think that a state of wanting everything you see is a state of covetousness, because God didn't give to you everything you see. And if God did not give to you what you are looking at, then it's something that pertains to somebody else. Let's look at some people who did wrong. Numbers chapter 11. When I get into a subject like this that is so extensive, I wish I could read the whole Bible. You can almost just open up your Bible and find something in every chapter of the Bible that has something to say about the subject. We're going to probably do some extensive reading tonight. I hope you guys don't mind. I love reading, and I mean, I don't really care for reading out loud, but I like what I read anyway. Hope you guys don't mind listening. Anyway, Numbers chapter 11. We'll just begin in the beginning. And I believe we are going to read the whole chapter. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thine hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor neither 10 days, nor yet 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome to you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of Israel, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. But there remained 2 of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from whatever that town was on. Can't say the word. I want you to notice a number of things about these people. First thing you can notice is that they died. That's the important thing in this chapter. They died because they were wicked. Okay, that's something that should make you take notice of what they did. But the thing I really want you to notice is what it was that they lusted after. You know what it was they lusted after? It was something that belonged to themselves personally, that they had left when they left Egypt. They were not lusting after something that pertained to the Egyptians. They were not lusting after something that pertained to a neighbor. They were lusting after something that they personally themselves had had, their own food, when they had lived in Egypt. They wanted it back again. They had left it to follow God, to gain something that was supposed to be much better than what they were leaving. But having not any faith in God, and looking only at the present circumstances, which is how so many people are, only at what I'm experiencing today, they were willing to trade the future good of what God was giving them, willing to go back to Egypt and subject themselves to bondage, to be slaves again, where they were beaten and mistreated, where they had to kill their own babies. They were willing to go back there because they liked the food better. And God says that they lusted. This was not something that pertained to their neighbors as such. It was something that actually had belonged to them. It was their food they wanted to have back. Something that God had asked them to leave when they left Egypt. Now, to go further, when God asked the children of Israel to leave Egypt and go through to the promised land, you know, if they had been sincere and they had followed him, they would have gotten there in a short time. They would have crossed the Jordan. They would have gone in and they would have possessed the land. It was themselves who so would not do what God told them to do that made themselves wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It was their own sin that brought that problem on themselves. You see, God didn't intend for them to wander in the wilderness 40 years. That was something they did to themselves. They got way earlier than that to the promised land and were ready to go in, but there they would not obey. And there they rebelled against God, and God sent them back. Now, God now has these people in the wilderness wandering around until they died. That's what he said. He was going to send them back into the wilderness, and they were going to wander around in the wilderness until they died because they would not listen to him. And here they are in the wilderness. God has sustained them. Do you guys remember the fact that they walked in the wilderness for 40 years on the same pair of shoes? That's what it says. Their clothes did not get old. And they wore the same shoes and the same clothes for 40 years. Man, I'll bet you there was a bunch of girls in that camp that were lusting after clothes too. I can't believe how many times you come to church and half the girls in the room are in different clothes from what they had on in the morning meeting. Girls and clothes are something else. I never will understand it. But these girls had to wear the same clothes for 40 years. But now, stop and think for a minute. Whose business was it that they wore the same clothes for 40 years? You know, wasn't it a miracle that their clothes didn't wear out? How come God didn't give them changes of clothes instead? How come He didn't let them wear out and have planes fly over and drop bundles of new clothes for everybody? You know, God has something more to do than please a people's fancy who are opposed to Him. He's got a work to accomplish to bring people to submission to Himself. And He's going to do whatever it takes. Every single person on earth is either going to submit to God or be destroyed by God. One or the other. You have no other choice. Now, God isn't just here to hand out clothes. You notice they fussed about their food, and they wanted what they had been eating in Egypt. They wanted flesh to eat. And Moses, who should have had all the faith in the world, when God says He's going to feed the people, Moses said, "What are you going to do, gather all the fish out of the sea?" How little Moses knew. I wouldn't doubt for a minute. All the fish out of the sea would feed the world for years. I've seen some pictures of the fish in the sea. And I happen to know that two-thirds of our world is covered in ocean. Moses had probably never seen the ocean. He probably maybe didn't even know the ocean existed. And if he did know, nobody had crossed it, and he didn't know how big it was, or that there was more than one. You know, it's really ridiculous for us to put our understanding of God's abilities on what we know exists. That's a really ridiculous thing to put on God. But Moses doubted God's ability to give these people flesh in the wilderness. He didn't know how God was going to do it. Now, God answers him with a simple question: is the Lord's hand waxed short? I want you guys to take that question home with you. Any time that you see your own supplies short, any time that you see something less than what you need in your own life, I want you to go home and ask yourself this question: is the Lord's hand waxed short? And if the answer to that question is no, it is not, then there is only one reason that you are short. That is because right now, that is where Almighty God puts you, because it's where He wants you. Now, if that's where God put you because it's where He wants you, then you have no business wanting anything else. The Lord's hand was not short at all, and He proved it by spreading quails 3 feet thick for a day's journey on either side of the camp of these people. I'm sure the people said, "I never knew there were so many quails in all the world." When we were just coming back from California, we saw some amazing sights driving through Nebraska. I couldn't figure out what kind of birds they were. It was so amazing. For probably about 50 miles, we saw flocks of birds flying. If I were to make a conservative estimate, up to 5,000 birds per flock. And there was a flock once a mile. They were just swarming. Giant swarms, some kind of water bird. In fact, there was actually two kinds. We saw at least two kinds. Some of them were white. I have no idea what they were. They were white. It looked like they had some black tips on their wings or something. I'd never seen such a bird in my life. I didn't know there was one of those kind of birds in the world. And here we are seeing hundreds of thousands of them going north. I don't know why they were. Insane birds. But anyway, we don't have to know that something exists for us to want it, that something exists for us to be able to trust God that He can provide it when we need it. And some of you young people here who have fought over boyfriends, You all know that there is about 6 billion, at least 6 billion people in the world. And none of you have the ability to fathom even what a billion is. There's at least around 3 billion guys in this world. And when you guys have to fight over the same guy, God help you to repent. You are sinning against yourself, and you're sinning against God, and you're sinning against your future good. That is a ridiculous thing to fight about. I can't talk to any guys about this because we haven't had any girls here worth fighting over, and I haven't heard any of the guys fighting yet. When there was a good girl here worth getting, I was the only guy around to get her, and I won that easily. So it's ridiculous. What do you think about God? You think God is actually short-handed, that he can't provide a husband that's suited to you? You know what God is waiting for in some of you people to get you married? He's waiting for you to quit coveting and seek him. And when he gets you in a place where he thinks you're good enough that you won't destroy your marriage when he gives you a husband or a wife, he's going to bring your desires to pass. We might get into that tonight. We'll probably go till 10 o'clock tonight if we cover everything that I have here. But you all know Psalm 37, where it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, that he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, it doesn't say that he will give you everything you desire the day you delight yourself in. You got to delight yourself in the Lord and get your desires straightened out before he's going to start giving you your desires. Some people's desires are so filthy, God couldn't give them to them, no matter what. Well, these people just wanted flesh. Now, they should have wanted something far different than flesh. They should have wanted a heart that was set on serving God. That should have been the top desire in every one of their hearts. They should have wanted a heart that was surrendered to God. Esau was another one of those people that acted just exactly like this. When it came down to which does he want, a bowl of pottage or the blessing of God, which does he want? He'd take a bowl of pottage. That was Esau's attitude about the things of God. He cared just as much about his dinner as he cared about the things of God. That's just exactly the state that these people were in. They wanted something to eat right now. And they cared nothing about this promised blessing that this God they didn't know had promised to them. That was a very great crime they committed. We're going to move on, though. We can't spend forever on this chapter. Let's go to somebody else, King David by name. 2 Samuel. Let's see if I have this right here. Can't read my own writing. Second Samuel 11. Beginning in the beginning, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Now let's just continue the story. We'll drop down to the 12th chapter You guys all know what David did after he committed this wicked act. He went and had Joab put Uriah, her wife, in a very dangerous place in the battle, a place where nobody should have gone, so that he would get killed and so that David would not get found out for the wicked deed that he committed. And it happened. Uriah was killed in the battle, and then as soon as he was dead, David went and took Bathsheba to be his wife. And so in chapter 12, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know the life story of David and what God did for him and how God blessed him and blessed him above probably anybody else who had been in his country with him. David had given his heart to God entirely. He had served God. He had trusted God. And that is the basis, guys, for not having covetousness. If you will get that, having faith in God and trusting God is the basis for us not wanting everything we see. That's how David started out in his early career. And God gave and gave and gave and gave and gave to him. And you know what? Sometimes God's hand is bigger than our ability to accept. And sometimes a little bit of covetousness, you know, when the children of Israel, for example, wanted flesh, God gave it to them until they loathed it. And you know, David got married. And one girl is all that any man that God ever created is possibly able to handle. One girl. No man can marry more than one woman and not destroy his own life. But God did not say anything to David when he starts marrying more and more and more women. And he had many wives. And you know what? Poor women. I'd like to ask a question, but I'm not going to wait for an answer. How many of the people of David's household were happy? Somebody might venture to guess one. David. Say David only. None of his wives were. It's an absolute impossibility that any of his wives were happy. God did not create men and women that way. God did not create a woman to be one of many to her husband. He created one man and one woman to go together. Any man that ever went beyond that in a state of covetousness. But there wasn't any happy in the family. David wasn't either. It's impossible. How would you like to have 20 wives and have every one of them fuss at you every time you met with them? How would you like to have... I know girls enough to know they did this. Don't you girls scowl at me. Every single encounter David had with every single wife he had, every single time, all he got to do is listen to a sob story. I'm not happy. I need to see you more. I need this. I need that. None of these girls were being provided for with what marriage was supposed to provide them. There wasn't a happy woman there. And you know who's ugly? Unhappy people. If you girls want to be pretty, you be happy. Being happy, loving God, and being content puts a big smile on your face. It makes you cheerful. It buoys up your personality, and everybody will think you're pretty. You get a scar, you get a bad attitude on your face and get bitterness in your heart and pout about your situation in life, you have one choice of kind of guy to marry. The kind of guy who can't get anything better. That's the only choice you've got because you aren't pretty enough to suffice for a good guy. I'm telling you the truth, and if you guys don't believe me, I'm not going to go to any scriptures tonight to prove it, but what I'm telling you here is true, okay? Study it for yourself. So here's David. He's running a big family. He's got a lot of women. And how do I know he wasn't happy? You know, he had choices of how many girls on this night that he took Bathsheba. How come he took Bathsheba? How many different choices did he have at his fingertips that he had to go take someone who belonged to another man? Because he didn't have a wife he liked anymore. All of his marriages were bland now. If he had had one woman in his family that he had really loved, he would have gone and seen her instead. But he wasn't. His covetousness did not bring him happiness. Instead, it tempted him to much worse covetousness and great sin, which he committed to his own destruction. Solomon, his son, knew all this story, and he decided, probably must have determined from the story of his father's life, that 20-some wives was not enough. He said, if I'm going to be happy, why don't instead of me having to go take another man's wife, I'll just get a new one every week. So that's what he did. And you know what he said then when he wrote Ecclesiastes? He says, among 1,000 women, he didn't find a good one. That's what he said. He said, I found one. He's counting one by one in 1,000. He said, one man among 1,000 have I found. But he said, one woman have I not found among all these. He had 1,000 wives, and he did not find one of his wives he liked. Didn't find a good one. There were probably good women all over the nation of Israel, but there was not a good one that would have said yes to Solomon. They were going for a better guy, someone who had some better principles in life. You don't gain anything by being covetous. You don't gain by heaping to yourself anything. It will not bring happiness. We have the story of Achan also. Not going to turn there. You know what he did. They were going to fight against Jericho, and God told Joshua, nobody's to touch anything in the city, nobody's to take anything from the city. The gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron, whatever the metals, were to be dedicated to God, and everything else in the city was to be destroyed. They went and they fought against the city, and Achan took some silver and a garment, and I think he had a couple other things, and went and hid them in his tent. Now, this man was just about to be given an inheritance in a land that God said was flowing with milk and honey. He was just about to be given a piece of property. I wish somebody would give me a piece of property. I mean, man, that would be worth something. And in all this state, he turns against the very God who is handing him a place of his own for free, and he disobeys him, and he takes something that God told him he couldn't have. And the Bible says that he coveted. He coveted. Let's take a little bit of time to look at the opposite of covetousness. We'll just begin in Hebrews 13. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now if the Lord is our helper, and he will never leave us, nor forsake us, we know that we have everything that we need. Everything that he wants us to have, everything is provided for us. So therefore, we don't need to covet. The two are connected directly in this verse. Conversation here is an old English word. This is not what you say with your mouth. This is an old English word that means lifestyle. It's the way you live. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now we're going to turn over back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin in the beginning. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, meekness, etc. We have in this passage plea for contentment with what we have. Mixed into the middle of this passage of people who are the opposite of not content with what they have. And in verse 10, some have coveted after money. Now, guys, I ask a question here. How much money is there in the world that does not belong to anybody? You ever thought about that? You know, if you want to have a lot of money, you're wanting somebody, you are wanting something that belongs to somebody right now. There is no money that is nobody's. All the money there is belongs to somebody. Why do you want more than what God has given you? Now, by the way, let's not go out of our minds here. God tells us to work and to earn money so that we can take care of ourselves. That is not covetous, to take what God has told us to take. It is not covetous to do what God asks us to do. It is not covetousness to take what pertains to us. If you want to work a job and you want to earn a wage and you want to take care of yourself, that is not covetous. But when you sit in your house and you say, I want to be rich, I want more. Why can't I have a bigger house like my neighbor has? Why can't I afford a new car? Why can't I have nicer clothes? You know, why can't I have a better paying job and get more money? You know, if you get more money, somebody else is going to get less. Because if you get more money, then somebody else got to take your low-paying job. I ain't against going for a higher paying job if you can find one, but I am totally against coveting it. If God gives you one, then take it. But if He doesn't, then don't desire it. The opposite of covetousness is contentment with what we own. Now that is a very hard thing to tell some people, because some people don't have much. We were coming, I don't remember where we were, when we were going on our trip, I asked Nikki a really conceited question. I don't know what got me thinking about it. But I guess this issue of covetousness that I'd been thinking about the whole trip. I started talking about different families we know. And I said, now picture yourself as the woman of that family and I'm the guy. And we don't have our kids, we have their kids. And we don't work at the store, we have their lifestyle. And we have their house, and we're them. And we just started getting sick everywhere. There isn't anybody in the world as cool as me and Nikki. I wouldn't want to trade places with anybody on earth. Now, you guys can say I'm conceited if you want. I don't care. I really feel this way. I honestly do. I wouldn't trade places with anybody on earth. I wouldn't trade wives with anybody on earth. I wouldn't trade my wife in for any single girl on earth. I wouldn't trade my kids for any kids on earth. I wouldn't trade my job for any job on earth. And I have the nicest house of anybody I know. I mean, come on, guys. But no, this is honestly the way I feel. But listen, this wasn't always the case in my life. You guys got to remember now, I was 28 years old when I got married. I wanted to be married when I was 5. That was a lot of years to wait. I went through some hard things in life too. Now, right now, I am earning a wage off my job, too. Now, I'm working harder than I should for the wage that I'm getting. I don't get a very good hourly wage with the amount of hours I put in. But, you know, I am at least earning a living. But if you go back just a few years, I was working 90 hours a week. I was living out in a trailer. Me, My wife, 85 mice, 5 million mouse turds, and we didn't even have a telephone. That's all we could afford. And I wasn't covetous of anybody's things when I lived out there either. Every once in a while, when we would get a spare half hour, we would come home and do up all the dishes in the house, wipe out all the cupboards. There was just a bucket load of mouse turds in the cupboards. And the next night we would come home expecting, now our dishes are going to be clean. We did dishes last night. And open the cupboards, and oh, they're full of mouse turds. And it was just pathetic. We couldn't keep the mice out of there for anything. I guess it was because we were so cool. I don't know. There was a time in my life that I was very covetous. I grew up that way. I'm a Konjersky. All Konjerskys are covetous. I'm sorry, guys, but I'm telling the truth. All the Konjersky kids were very covetous when we were growing up. I don't know them anymore, so I don't know if they are still or not. But we were stinkers. I mean, if Grandma Hamilton sent us a package and we got notebooks, 10-cent notebooks that were different colors, we fought over which color we were going to have. I mean, that kind of covetous. Just ridiculous. I was that way when I grew up. I wanted everything I saw. It took God quite a few years to get that out of me, and I think he's still working on it. I hate to tell this story, but this is really stupid. I don't want anybody's house. I don't want anybody's job. I don't want anybody's wife. I don't want anybody's kids. But when we were in California, we went to a state park and we went to the ocean, and there were some beautiful rocks on the ocean shore. And I wanted some of those for my fish tank. Isn't that stupid? Why do I even have a fish tank? It's because one of my friends had fish, and I coveted her tank when she had, and I got my own. I mean, I should get rid of my fish. It's ridiculous that I even have a fish tank. But when I saw those pretty rocks, I wanted them. And I said to Nikki, usually places like this ask you not to take anything, but I didn't see any signs here. You think I could have a few rocks? I wanted those rocks. And after a few minutes of fighting over those rocks, I said, they're nothing anyway, and I left them there. But isn't it stupid how we want things? I mean, it's just ridiculous. Those rocks are nothing. I probably would be bored by them by now if I had brought them home. I say, God is still working on getting covetousness out of me. But there was a time in my life when I gave my heart to God and I dove head first into the Bible and I found out who God was and I found out the value of what we had in God. And as I started learning these things, slowly the world started fading from my view. Further and further and further and further, I want it less and less and less all the time. In one of the next sessions that we go through, I'm going to go through some of the struggles that I had with covetousness and the victory that I found over it. But I'm not going to go into that tonight. It is just stupid to want anything that God didn't give to you. God is your provider. He knows exactly what you need. He knows what's going to make you happy. And remember what he said to David after David took Bathsheba? Remember what he said to David? He told David, if what I already gave you wasn't enough, I would have given you more. God's hand is not short. If God gave David 20 wives, he certainly could have given him another one. Now, it wouldn't have helped. That's why he wasn't. But David needed, didn't need more wives, he needed less. But anyway, it's stupid to want what God doesn't give you. It's really stupid. Because God knows what is the best for you. You've got a lot of things, and you think about your personal life, whether or not you have a husband or a wife, whether or not you have a good one or a bad one, whether or not you have kids, whether or not you have your own house. You get a business, and then all sorts of new covetous ideas come into mind. You know, all of a sudden now you want to bend some principles of righteousness because it's going to give you a little bit more money. It's ridiculous. God's got more money to give you if you need more money. I face that temptation sometimes, and I don't know why it's even a temptation. I have no idea why it is. I know better. But it still sometimes comes as a temptation. You know, if we did this, it would make us more successful, but I can't do that, and it's not right. It shouldn't ever even cross my mind. Probably make me less money. Because God is the one that is my provider. And if God sees me turning against His commandments, I dare say that I'm going to get in trouble for it. Probably close my business up. We need to quit wanting what we don't have and want God only. And want what only God can give to us, and want it only when God gives it to us. I think in closing, maybe we'll just read through Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be upright of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. That verse is for you, Dan. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein for ever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him.